Amen. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Leviticus today. We're look at something a little unusual today, but I think it ties in with where we have been going. The book of Leviticus. Now in Europe, that's called the third Moses, third book of Moses. You don't call it Leviticus in Germany. So whatever you're familiar with, we're going to that third book, Leviticus, chapter 21. And I'm going to read starting verse 16. Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or any man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the holy, the most holy, and the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh into the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he is profane, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Okay, first of all, God does not have a problem with people with handicaps. This is not some kind of illegal discrimination or anything like that. This is spiritual language. All right, it was applied in the natural. If there was anything, anybody that qualified in the natural, it was applied. But the things that are going on in the days of the law, in the days of Moses, we have to look at them in a spiritual sense. Now, what is happening here, as you can see, is that God is making a difference between certain priests and certain other priests. In other words, we can use the word separation here. We're going to find this. We'll read a few verses here. How many of you realize that God wants us to be a nation of priests and kings? Amen? And that was his plan for all of Israel in the days of Moses. But the people said, no, we don't want to hear from God. He's too awesome. He's too terrifying. We'll just let Moses hear. And of course, from that time on, men began to turn away from a nation of priests. Okay? I want to read a couple of verses to show you that this is not an unusual thing for God to bring separation. Let's look first of all in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll go to the 34th verse. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, now, wait a minute. We know that he's the Prince of Peace. But when he's talking about the sword, he's talking about a division. So we go on and read this. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, we know that when the word of God, when the kingdom of God comes into a house, and the house has not been according to the kingdom of God, it's going to bring division. And there's people all over the world that are suffering great persecution because they've come in to the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So he is a God who brings division. Now, you're familiar with Matthew 25. I'm just going to read one verse here. Matthew 25, and I'm going to read verse, there's going to be several verses here in 25. Verse 32. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon a throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So we have, again, a time of separation, sheep from goats. If you remember last week from Matthew 13, and I'll just read that verse, because he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Let's see, Matthew 13, 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, wait a minute. Let me turn this other recording on. I forgot to turn it on. All right, so we're talking that he is a God of separation. I want to read another one in Matthew 25. It's one that you know very well, and I'll have to tell you a little story that goes along with this. Matthew 25, and it's going to be verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. I don't need to read any further. You know what this is. There is a separation in the virgins, which is the church. Virgins are those who are pure, those who are born again. But there's a separation, and that separation one day is going to be manifest. Okay? Wise and foolish. Now, I'm trying to think what year this was. I think it was probably in the late 80s or early 90s. I went to a nursing home in Amsterdam, and they wanted to open up a new facility. And their administrator had left, so they hired me on a temporary basis. In fact, they eventually wanted me to work there full time, but the Lord told me he didn't want me to work full time, so I had to give up the offer. Anyway, this nursing home was part of a hospital. It's joined to a hospital. It's all hospital and nursing home together. So I went to have lunch. This is one of my first days there. I went to have lunch in the cafeteria, and the hospital had hired what do they call the man that's the spiritual advisor or whatever to the patients? Chaplain, yeah. They had hired a chaplain to attend to the spiritual needs of patients. And I think he was hired. I don't know. Maybe he was doing it voluntarily. But anyway, I didn't know the man, but apparently I had some kind of a reputation. How many of you know there's people that know things about you that you didn't know that they knew? People talk about you. They say, "Oh, this woman, you better be careful with her. She believes certain things." Well, apparently the word had got out that I was some kind of a preacher of unusual things. So this chaplain, he came over to my table and he said, "Can we have lunch together?" I said, "Sure, let's have lunch together." So I got my sandwich. He got whatever he was going to get. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I understand you have some beliefs, and I'd like to know what is the thing, what are the things that you believe?" I thought, "Oh my goodness, how many hours do we have?" So I thought, I kind of called on the name of the Lord and I said, "Lord, what will I tell this man? I have to give him something that he's asking about us." So I think the Spirit kind of whispered to me, tell him the parable of the 10 virgins." And by the way, I think this was a Protestant chaplain. I think his church was called the Reformed Church. How many of you ever heard of the Reformed Church? Amen. By the way, what I know about the Reformed Church is that they were in Switzerland under Calvin. I think they were called the Reformed Church. And of course they were quite Calvinistic. They believed some of the things that you were talking about, Mike. Once saved, always saved, and other Calvinistic doctrines such as that. So I told him about gave him a very quick version of the parable of the virgins. And I said, now brought it right to the end. I said, "There are some virgins then that were able to enter in to a thing in Christ, but there were other virgins, and this is the church, brother. These are all virgins. They're not, some of them sinners and some of them Christians. Some of them were able to enter in, and the door was closed, and for a season, others were not able to enter in, and they were in tribulation." So I stopped at that, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Well, isn't that rather exclusionistic?" Oh, they don't like that. You know, I was shocked to find out that in the churches, at least in these Protestant churches, they don't want to have any exclusion. Everybody's going to be the same. And you know, that's in our society too. Our society has come that way. They have a contest, children compete in a little something in a sport or something, and nobody's the winner, nobody's the loser. Everybody gets the trophy. Everybody gets the blue ribbon. Oh, at least you tried. My goodness, they're even doing that in the grades. Oh, everybody passes. There's only pass. Everybody passes, even those that don't pass. Well, at least they tried, so they get credit for trying. Well, this is the same kind of mentality, the same kind of thinking. Everybody's the same. They're, you know. Well, so when he looked at me and said, "Isn't that being rather exclusionistic?" I looked back at him and I said, "Well, brother, that's what it says. Now I'll sit here and you tell me what your interpretation of that parable is. What do you think that means? You know, he had no meaning. He just shook his head. He said, oh, I don't know. I'll have to pray about it. What we have here in Leviticus, okay, and let me find another one or two for you. Matthew 3:12. And John the Baptist is talking about the coming of Jesus. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to hear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And now you can call that a fan, you can call that a shovel, you can call it a fork. What he's doing is throwing the weed up in the air and fanning it and letting the wind blow the chaff away. Amen. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner or granary, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's another example of the separating ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, I have one more example, and we'll go into the Old Testament for this one, and we'll go into the book of 2 Samuel. And there was a separation that began to take place in the days of David. Let me take you to the first verse here, I think in 2 Samuel. It's chapter 3, the first verse. Chapter 3, the first verse. Find it here. Okay. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So God began to manifest that the house of David was the house of his choice. The house of Saul was no longer appropriate to be in the place of leadership. All right, now back here into Leviticus. We have certain things that, let's go to the spiritual side of this, certain things that are going to prevent some from entering into the fullness of the priesthood that God has ordained. Amen. So the first thing here, any blemish, but it comes to the first one, a blind man. What kind of blindness are we talking about here? All right, let's look into the word and see what the spiritual aspect of blindness is. Proverbs, let's come to Proverbs first. Proverbs 29. You're probably faster than I am at finding these. Proverbs 29. Verse 18, just one verse. He said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, where there is no vision. What does that mean? Where there is no vision. Amen. Where there is no prophetic vision. Where there is no revelation. Where there is no dream. Okay. Brethren, if you don't have a vision, if you don't have a dream, if you don't have something in your soul that you look forward to, if you don't look forward to coming to a place in the kingdom of God, if you don't look forward to that vision of when you come before the Lord and Master and you present to him who you are, who you've been, what you've done, and to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I remember way back when this came to me, somewhere around 1970. I remember praying to the Lord, and I remember saying, "Lord, there's only one thing that I want at the end of my life. That's, I want to come before you, and I want you to look at me and say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Well, there had to be a lot of tribulation and a lot of fire and a lot of purging that took place between the time I made that statement and today. And I think he's still working on it. Amen. So, no vision. Now let's look at 2 Peter. You say, "Well, Brother Mark, this doesn't say vision," but I think it does. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Okay. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth." Oh, what is present truth? I think it has something to do with a vision. You mean present truth is different truth than yeah, it's something more than what we had. How many of you know we have truth today that wasn't revealed in the days of Moses? In the days that the law was laid down, not every man understood. You know, the Word of God tells us, Jesus tells us, that we are privileged to hear and understand mysteries of the kingdom of God that the prophets and the holy men of old longed to look into, but they couldn't see it. They didn't have a vision for it. Amen? The vision was not open for them. But Peter is talking about present truth. Now, the man, as I read the New Testament and see the ministry of Paul, the ministry of the apostles, you know, it seemed that the present truth of that hour, if we can use the term hour, of that generation, the present truth at that time was Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that God has sent. He's in that place. Well, you know, nobody seems to question that anymore. We have the present truth of the end time signs and the things that are pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. This seems to me to be the present truth. There's truth that was lost over the years, the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there was a truth of that was really being manifest in the 1970s and 1980s. Now we seem to have moved on to something else. So Peter says that we need to be established in the present truth. Whatever generation it is, there is an emphasis that God wants as present truth. Let me look at Matthew chapter 15. We seem to have a lot of things here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll go to verse... 12 here. "Then came the disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended?'" After they heard this, say, we're gonna talk about offense here a little bit later on. But here we have offended Pharisees, okay? "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Hello? How many of you know there are things planted that are going on in the field that are going to be rooted up? Oh, they say they're Christians. How many of you know anything about the Mormons? You have Mormons in Nigeria? I don't see anybody raising their hand. Do you have Mormons in Nigeria? Oh, yes, you do. Okay, so I know you do. All right. Now, they're quite active in their mission work. So it's not a surprise that they're all over Africa, all over everywhere. But the thing is that their foundation is a false foundation. Sometime if you get into a discussion with the Mormons, let's see, it was, who was the so-called founder? Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was the founder, and he supposedly had a vision somewhere here in New York State, and this angel Moroni or Macaroni or whatever his name was brought him some golden tablets. By the way, nobody's ever found those golden tablets. They seem to have totally disappeared. So I think it was a false vision. It was a figment of imagination. And their foundation is flawed, very flawed. Brigham Young, after Joseph Smith was, I think he was killed in prison because the people didn't like the doctrine that he was bringing. And then Brigham Young came along, and he was now their founder. Ask the Mormons sometime how many wives Brigham Young had. He had 55. Look it up on the internet sometime, and you find all of these great elders were practicing polygamy. Now, what kind of a foundation is this? This is an example of something the Lord has not planted that's going to be uprooted in that field with the tares. It's going to be brought up someday. It's going to be gathered up into bundles, and their bundles are going to be burned in fire. And by the way, the Mormons are great politicians. They want to run for president. And, you know, I cannot understand how a brilliant, intelligent man can be so deceived about something like this. He's wise enough. He wants to be able to run the country, run the nation, be the chief of, and yet he's deceived. I just cannot understand it, that you never ever question the foundation or the background of what you believe in your religious beliefs. Brethren, the foundation has to be the one thing, the Word of God, nothing else. If it deviates from that, it's a false foundation, and it's going to crumble. All right. Well, let me go on. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, that's to become a blindness. This is spiritual blindness, brethren. I just don't understand it. Matthew 11. Looks like we're going to take our time here. Matthew 11. And come to verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. For this is he, that this is John the Baptist now, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among men that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Never, notwithstanding, He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, Brother Mark, what does this have to do with vision? You have to have a vision of the word that John is preaching in order to take the kingdom by violence. Amen? Now, I don't mean you're going to get your gun out, you're going to get your sword out, you're going to get your clubs out and beat somebody. This is not what this kind of violence is all about. This is spiritual violence. Amen? We're going to be fighting demons. We're going to be fighting devils. We're going to be fighting Satan himself, because he's going to fight against us because he hates having the vision. Amen. The truth is the vision. Amen. All right. Now let me look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament. Go back to Genesis 27. And we're going to look at old brother Isaac. A good man, spiritual man, a man of the promise, and yet a man who had a blindness. It says, and it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. Well, he sent him out to the field to bring some venison in, because he wanted that kind of venison stew. But Jacob came in. Jacob came in with all this goat's hair all over him, and Isaac came over. He came up to him, give him a kiss and all that. Well, he said, you smell like Esau, so you must be Esau. Well, he wasn't Esau, and so Isaac was deceived in that. And supplanter Jacob got the birthright. Now, God could have found another way to have brought Isaac the birthright, because it was prophesied that he was going to have it. But Isaac didn't have to deceive to get it, which is what he did. All right. So because of the father's blindness is what I'm going to say. Now, let me take you to another one. Again, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and we find another spiritual blindness, at least, and this is a priest, and let's come to the first three verses here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So there was a spiritual blindness upon the whole society at that time, because the leadership was blind. Amen? The leadership, the priest, the high priest, who should have been a man of vision, was a man who had no vision. Amen? And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, whether Samuel slept in the same room where the lamp was, I don't know. But the point is that it was mentioned here that the lamp had gone out. So Israel had come to a place. By the way, this lamp was to be kept burning 24/7, perpetually. It was never to go out. One of the first duties of the priest in the morning was to trim that lamp and to keep it going, and to put oil in the basin continually. So there was no vision in Israel, and there was no high priest who had any kind of vision. Apparently, even in the natural, he had no vision. He was so blind in discernment that when Hannah came into the temple and began to pray in the spirit, he thought she was drunk. He had no more discernment than that. Spiritually lacking discernment. Okay? So that's blindness. Now you can see how the blindness would prevent a priest from coming in to the most holy place. Now this priest, of course, he could still partake. He was still of the genealogy. He could still be counted among the numbers. But there were certain things that he couldn't do. Okay? Now, let's, by the way, there's two things, two of these 12 blemishes, two of these 12 have to do with the eye. And so it's apparently quite important. Now, the next one is lameness. Lameness, I believe, refers to our spiritual walk. Now, the fact that we might be physically lame might or might not have anything to do with our spiritual walk. I remember there was a time when I had a lameness. I don't know what it was. Something happened in my hip, that just terrible pain, and I was walking with a limp. And I remember at the time I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, is there something wrong with my spiritual walk? If there is, I pray that you tell me. Now, this is something that we apply to ourselves. Don't try and apply this to somebody else and say, well, brother, your spiritual walk must be off, or the Lord wouldn't have afflicted you. No, 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 no. This is something we apply to our own walk. So, let me read the verse in Hebrews. I'm going to have something in the scripture for each one of these. Come to the book of Hebrews, and there's a couple verses here. Here we go. Hebrews 12. And I'm going to start in verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us. Well, let me go back to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that would be our fathers, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, that's what God is doing. That's what we should be crying out to God. Wasn't that the one song that we sang? I want to be holy. What's the next line, Rita? I want to be holy. Something to you, Lord. Anyway, that's holiness. Partaker of his holiness. Set apart for you, Lord. Yeah, that's what it is. Now, no chastening. Chastening. What is chastening? Discipline. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. How many of you rejoice when you're under chastening? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Now chastening seems, for the present, seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay? Wherefore, now we're getting into the lameness, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now this has to be spiritual language. The feeble knees, which have to refer to our walk, amen, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So God's choice in this, the priest who is lame, God's choice is that he be healed, so that he can now be qualified to minister unto the Lord in the most holy manner, to come before the golden altar, to go through the veil before the mercy seat. All right, partaker of his holiness. One more verse in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, okay. And that will be verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And we're talking about holiness. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So humility and contrition, I believe, are part of what is required to be healed. Amen. And to have our pride subdued. My goodness, when I think of old Nebuchadnezzar, my, how his pride must have been taken down. 7 years, 7 years it took him out there in the field like a cow eating grass. 7 years to break that pride down. My, what a terrible thing to bring you into a place of holiness. All right, flat nose. What does a nose speak of? Flat nose. Well, in the natural, if you've got a flat nose, you were probably in a bunch of fights, and you were maybe in a bar and drinking, and you got your nose broken. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. I don't know anybody that's born with a flat nose. I've never seen it. But yeah, I have to say that it refers to discernment. You know, haven't you ever heard somebody say when they're making some kind of proposal, well, I don't know, something doesn't smell right to me, you know? And I don't have the world's best nose. I mean, if it gets pretty bad, I can smell it. But there's people that have a real good nose. One of them is my wife. Boy, has she got a good nose. I don't know. Maybe it's a thing, a gift to women, to have that really good nose. And well, she warns me of things that she can smell, sometimes even in the spirit. This doesn't smell right, Brother Mark. So we should take heed. Now, here's some examples in Scripture of, I believe, that where people had lost their sense of smell. Back into Brother Isaiah again, okay? Isaiah chapter 5. And come down to verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, we know that society is doing that, the society in which we live. But you know what? Apparently the churches are doing this too. Well, we'll just bring the sinners in and we'll just coddle them, and we're not going to preach anything about, who was the preacher down in Texas. We were talking about his name last week. Osteen. Yeah, I read I either read or listened to a reporter interviewed him one time and asked him how he deals with sin. And it might have even been a specific question how he dealt with with homosexuality. And you know what his answer was? We don't go there. We don't go there. So if you don't go there, you don't teach the difference between good and evil, between bitter and sweet. And one of the prophecies about the coming of Jesus was that he would eat butter and honey and know to discern between good and evil. Amen. All right, that was Isaiah. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22. Oh, there's some good things in Ezekiel, brethren. Ezekiel 22, start in verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Well, there's a conspiracy of religion among the churches today. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. Amen. That's tearing the prey, brutalizing them. They have devoured souls. You hear this? Souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things and made themselves rich and bought themselves private jets and big mansions and 12 security guards and all that. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Yes, many widows have given the last that they have to some of these ministries. I knew a woman years ago, it was Oral Roberts. He wasn't that bad a guy compared to what they've got today, but he was preaching that you could be healed, that you could have your prayers answered. And of course, right along with that preaching was, come on, give everything to the Lord, which meant give it all to me. Well, this sister was going to give him everything she had. And I said, sister, why don't you hold off just a little bit? And maybe God's going to answer your prayer anyway. You know what? God went and answered her prayer, and she didn't have to give it all to Oral Roberts University or Oral Roberts Ministries or whatever it was. God answered the prayer. Amen. Her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Now, the word profane here doesn't mean really, really filthy, ugly. What it means is common, ordinary. They make no difference between the spiritual and the average run-of-the-mill ordinary. Nothing. There's nothing holy. Amen. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. I think you get the point. Now, these same churches, amen, have got ministers that have been living in sin, living in sin, living in sin, until one day they get caught. And I'm saying, is there not a problem with the people? Don't they have a sense of smell that something is wrong? Brother Charlie, you don't know Brother Charlie, friend of mine from years ago from New Orleans, from Louisiana. Jimmy Swaggart Ministries was down there, and he told me that he knew he was, apparently he was involved in this ministry at one time. He told me that there was a woman, an older woman, who had been with this ministry from the very beginning, way back when it first started. She'd been a very faithful woman. She came to the point where she wanted to see Jimmy. And she put in her request. Well, you have to go through all kinds of, you know, in order to get to see the big guy. It's almost like trying to see the CEO of some great big corporation. You're not going to get in there. There's all kinds of secretaries and guards and everything else that's going to shuttle you out. Well, finally she got in with all her persuasions, persuaded him that she was an old faithful, and she said, she gave him a promise. She said, "Jimmy, I've got a word for you." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, I have the Lord has given me a word for you of something that's going to happen. It's not going to be good." He said, "Well, who are you to give me a word?" He said, "If God wants me to have a word, he'll give it to me directly. I don't need you." She said, "Nevertheless, you hear what God is saying. There's going to be a big trouble. There's going to be," I forget just what her exact words. Anyway, she prophesied to him that because he was living in a secret sin, that there was going to be a big collapse in the ministry. Now, he didn't want to accept that. She had a sense of smell in her nose. Another one. Who was that famous man? Oh, what was he? Was a good man. Had a British name. But he went into that ministry also. Now, I'm not saying, I believe Jimmy has repented. I believe he's turned back to the Lord. I believe the Lord has healed him of that flaw that he had. Nevertheless, this oh my goodness, I can't think of his name. A well-known name, but he didn't have a big time ministry. He had a prophetic ministry. Mike, what was that guy's name I'm thinking of?
Are you thinking of Smith Wigglesworth?
No, it was Smith would have been a little early. He lived in the United States. Oh, what was that name? Lived in the South somewhere down there. Anyway, he went in to speak to that ministry, and they were then taking on big time things, television cameras, videos, big screens, and all that. And Jimmy went and sat up in the balcony when this guy was there, and he looked around and he said, "Jimmy, what is all this? What is going on here?" And Charlie told me, apparently Charlie was there and heard these things that went on. Somebody had a nose, but here's the flat nose. I'm going to give you one more verse here. Profane. Let me go to Ezekiel 44. And this is something that we ought to spend maybe a whole meeting on. Ezekiel 44. I'll start in verse 10. And maybe we should come back here. "And the Levites that were gone far away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity." Amen. "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them." In other words, there's a certain priesthood that went astray. All right. Now, the priests themselves it appears, have been somewhat restored, they can still consider themselves priests. But because of what they did, there's certain things that they're not allowed to do. They can minister to the people, but they can't minister to the Lord, which is a higher ministry. Let me go on. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, all right, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Now, it doesn't mean they're lost. That doesn't mean that they won't go to heaven, but they put a blemish on their place in the priesthood. Can I say that? They have put a blemish on their place and their calling of priesthood. Okay? And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house. All right? And we're talking about the natural house. All right? The exterior things. The natural things. For all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. It sounds like they're being assigned permanently to the outer court ministry. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Well, I'll just leave it at that. Here again, well, isn't that rather exclusionistic? Yeah, it is. This is God excluding a priesthood that went astray, but there is another priesthood that did not go astray. They kept the charge. And if we get time, let's go look at Zadok sometime, and we'll see how he himself, as a person, kept his loyalty to that which was true and did not go astray when other priesthood did. All right. So, was that all part of the flat nose? They didn't discern. All right. The flat nose. Superfluous. Anything superfluous. Poorly proportioned. Out of balance. Where is it in James, Brother James? I know the verse, but I want to read it anyway, where it says, faith without works is dead. Now, what verse is that in James? I should have it underlined here. Maybe it's in the very first part. Anyway, James is a man of practical Christianity. Faith without works is dead. So what we have here, superfluous, something out of balance, something out of proportion, some kind of a growth. This is natural, something that makes you look like you're, I don't know what. What is it? 270, chapter 2. Oh, yeah, here it is. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So this is majoring in minors and minoring in majors. How many of you know there are people that do that? Take one little tiny infinitesimal thing. They're going to make a whole doctrine, a whole religion out of that one little thing. And they leave the major things alone. In fact, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they were doing this. He says, you're tithing of mint and rue, and every little thing you get 10 little leaves of mint, and you have to give one of them and make a tithe out of it. But he said, you're leaving the most important things undone. You're leaving justice. You're leaving, you know, mercy, things that you should be paying some attention to. Your soul is way out of balance.
He said, you're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel.
There you go. Straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. you know, God is going to see to it that you don't get out of balance. How many of you know that? I remember, pardon me for telling you the stories about how God has dealt with me. I hope you don't mind. But I came into some real severe persecution one time in my life. And it was after I had made a decision that I was really going to go all the way with the Lord. And I wasn't going to turn back. And I was going to do whatever to pay the price. Well, the heat of persecution came hot on me. Amen. And I didn't like it. And I remember I went to the Lord and I said, the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Long suffering. And I said, Lord, can we just take this long suffering and put it sometime in the future when I really feel a little better about things? And I'll do the other things right now, but can we just put off a little bit on this long suffering? And you know what he said? No, son, we're going to keep you in balance. You're going to take all the fruit, each thing as it comes along. What are they? Name some of them for me, Rita. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. Yeah. Gentleness, kindness. Yeah. I'm okay with all those, but this long-suffering thing doesn't sound too good. No, you're going to, what is it? Faithfulness, yeah. You're going to bear all them in equal proportion. All right, enough with the superfluous. Broken-footed. What is broken-footed speak of? Did you know there's a verse in Proverbs about having a bad foot? Maybe you never knew that, but I found it. Proverbs 25 in verse 19, I think it is. Oh, here it is. Well, let's go back a few verses just so we kind of get the context of it. Start with 18. Withdraw thy foot. Oh, there's one about the foot. From thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. In other words, don't stay too long. Amen. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, that's a club, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Here's the one I'm looking for. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man. Have you ever put confidence in somebody and they turned out to be unfaithful? You know, when Larry and I were working for this Nathan, this office furniture guy, he would get this office furniture and sell it to some big company, and we'd go set up these workstations. Well, sometimes we needed extra help. So there was a down in downtown Albany, It's a big city. There's a mission. It's called the City Mission. There's one in Schenectady too. And they take in the homeless men, the men that are kind of down on their luck, so to say. So we went down there and found a couple guys and said, would you guys like to work next week? Or, yeah, we gave a certain day. And in fact, it was the same day, I believe it was. So we picked up a couple fellows from the mission, brought them up to the job site, and they worked real good, did real good. They showed some skill and wisdom and seemed to be very faithful. I said, okay, now we need to pick you guys up tomorrow. And I'll be there at 8 o'clock and, be right out here in the front, be ready. And we're going to give you income. You'll get paid right today. You won't have to wait for it. Well, I went down there next day. Guy was nowhere around. So what happened to him? So I went into the building and began to ask around people that were in charge of the places, what happened to Joe? What happened to this guy? He's supposed to work for us today. And I said, I don't know. He does this. He's gone. We don't know where he went. Unreliable. You see, I just give that as an example. This is probably one of the reasons why he was in the place that he was, because he was unreliable. Now, why was he unreliable? I don't know, because of his lifestyle. Maybe he was on drugs. I don't know what it was. But he was unreliable, unfaithful in a time of trouble. Look in Psalms 138, and we'll see a picture of God's reliability. Psalms 138. Where are we? Yeah. Let's start in verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Amen. If the Lord gives you his word, he's good for it. Amen. If he tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If you've got a word from the Lord that something's going to happen, he's going to do something for you, and it doesn't happen, that wasn't the Lord. That was something else. So the Lord is 100% reliable. Amen. All right. Next one is broken-handed. Broken-handed. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll tell you what a broken hand is. All right. A broken hand is a hand that has no grip. It can't lay hold of anything. If your hand is broke, you have no grasp. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that we need to have a good grip on things. Let me start in the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Wait a minute. To the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When I hear this, I think about holding on to a rope. And on the other end of that rope, Satan is pulling. But I've got a hold of the word. I've got a hold of the truth. I've got a vision. And if I let go, I'm going to lose it. No, I have to practice holding on to the truth that I've got. Because Satan will come and whisper to me and try to tell me that it isn't true, that I got a false word, that it isn't the way it was meant to be? No. Lest we let them slip. And another translation of this is let them drift away. The natural inclination is for them to go the opposite direction, but I'm going to hold fast. I'm not going to let it slip. Titus chapter 1. Let's go to Brother Titus here. There's some things that, I got to go back to Titus, that is. There's some things that Paul is telling to Titus. Here, Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1, verse 9. And he says here, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, by the way, while I'm in Titus here, there's some things here that are required of an elder. Okay, and you can say, well, okay, eldership, priesthood, basically the same kind of requirements. And we're going to read the things here in Titus where he said, he's talking about, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So, the requirements for elders, I say, are kind of spiritual requirements, like the requirements of priesthood back in the days of Moses. So if the priest could not meet these criteria, he was not qualified. If the elder cannot meet this criteria, he's not qualified for eldership. Now, would to God that all men were elders. Every man that I see in your little window here should be qualified to be an elder. Amen? So let me read it. He says, if any be blameless. All right? In other words, you're going to have a good reputation. The husband of one wife. You're not going to be a polygamist. But you're also going to have a wife. You're going to have a family. And I asked Seth one time, why do you think he said that? Why should a man be the husband of one wife? Well, he says, because eldership includes raising a family, raising children. And he said, you know, it's quite a task to raise children because they can really give you a lot of tribulation. But you need to be faithful. You need to be upright. Consistent. And raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This word riot has kind of a different meaning here. Riot, let me look it up here. Dissipation. Anyway, we're not involved in those kind of demonstrations. We're not involved in campaigns for this or that. Unruly, insubordination. You know, having unpleasant jobs with unpleasant bosses is a good way to learn subordination to something that we don't like. Amen? Let me go on. Now they use the word bishop. That simply means overseer. We're not into the church bishopry here. Blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, amen, and not soon angry. By the way, the spirit of anger, I can find it many, many places in the word. The spirit of anger will disqualify you from the priesthood. Oh my. My mother tells me that I used to tell me that I had a terrible temper when I was about 3 or 4 years old. Well, I'm so glad she dealt with it. And I'm glad that God dealt with it. Amen. Not soon angry, nor given to wine. You know what that is. No striker. A striker would be quick-tempered, violent, nor given to filthy lucre, greedy for money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now here we come, holding fast. He's got a good grip on these things. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both by to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who contradict. My goodness, we've gone an hour. Maybe I should quit and pick this up the next time. I think I will. Don't let them slip. We'll take up the crook-backed and the dwarf, the blemish in the eye, the scurvy, the scabbed, and the broken stones next time. Let me make way for you to share here too.